Turn with me, if you will. I'm going to read in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. Now, whenever there is a very strong command that is given in this text that we're reading here tonight, and then verses 12 and 13 gives us a little bit of insight into who this command is to, who the command is to. First of all, I write unto you little children, and that's describing young Christians, new Christians, just born into the kingdom of God. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, that's describing people who have been, who have served the Lord and matured in the faith and served the Lord for a long, long time. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. That's describing the young men, describing Christians who are in the process, developing and maturing in their faith. They're not. So what you see here is this command is given to new Christians, those young that have served the Lord for some time and are maturing, and then also this command is given. So you see the broad spectrum that this command is given to all of these various levels of spiritual maturity. So it's for everybody, everyone. And it's a strong command. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Here's the command. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Praise God. Love not the world. It's a strong command. It's for new Christians. It's for those who have served the Lord for some time. It's for those that would be considered spiritual fathers, those who have served the Lord many, many years with much maturity and much experience. That tells me that the command is given to all these different levels and all these different spectrums of life and spiritual maturity, because there is always the possibility that we are going to be sucked in by the influences of this world. And it's something that, it concerns me a great deal as I observe what's going on in the world, and especially as we observe the strength of the influence of the world. It is a powerful, powerful thing. From the time you start in the morning, all throughout your day, there are all kinds of voices, all kinds of forces, all kinds of things pulling and tugging at you to attract your attention, and all of it is to pull you away from Christ, to pull you away from your relationship with the Lord. You know, if you want to lose friends and lose influence, that's the opposite of Dale Carnegie's idea. His idea was how to win friends and how to be a person of influence. But if you want to lose friends, then you just begin to make a deeper commitment to Jesus Christ. You just start committing yourself to the Lord. You step up your relationship with the Lord. And you sell out to God 100% to the Lord. And you're going to find yourself strangely alone in some circumstances. You're going to find yourself with some people who don't want to be around you because you are making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. If you are struggling and you're wondering, Lord, I'm trying to make a commitment to the Lord and I'm doing my best, but I feel like that I'm kind of alone in my commitments that I'm making to you, Lord, then be encouraged tonight. Because the command of God is for the young, it's for the middle group, it's for the older, and the command is very strong: love not the world. Amen. Love not the world. Now, you know, love is an emotion, but it's also a decision that we make. We determine. We choose the things that we are going to love. Amen? You make decisions about what you are going to allow to have an effect upon your life, what you are going to allow to enter into your life. And, you know, I can remember as a young person, whenever I was really, as I said this morning, I think it was maybe 14 years old, almost 15 years old when I got saved. But it was when I was a senior in high school that I began to see that I really need to take this seriously. I really need to think about what does God want me to do and how does He want to work in my life. There were pressures. I know you may think that there are lots of worldly pressures now. That's true. There are, and there were back in 1972 and 73 and 74. There were all kinds of pressures. And young people are always under pressure because they're making life decisions. They're making crucial decisions. They're going to affect all the rest of their life. And that's the reason why that there's this strong pull of the world, this strong influence of the world to pull you into the ways of this world. And I felt the pressure. My friends, I had decided to go to Bible school. I remember when my friends pulled up in the front yard where our home, where we lived, and they actually came to talk me out of it. You don't want to go there. That school is too old-fashioned. You don't want to do this. And they had pulled up, and one of my best friends had this car. It was a 1968 Camaro. Some of you all have an idea of what I'm talking about. It's what every young guy would have loved to have, and I didn't have one. And they were sitting on the hood of that car talking to me. And here was their argument: you can serve God. We all go to church, and you can serve God, but you don't have to make that kind of a decision. You don't have to make that kind of a commitment to the Lord. I'm telling you, the pull was very strong. And I'm so thankful that I had a group of people who cared enough about me to pray for me, and they were praying for me, because I know I would have never have been able to make good, sound decisions if it had not have been for people who surrounded me and encouraged me, pastors and other people in the church who were praying for me to keep me on track for the will of God, for what God wanted to do in my life. And actually, that day was it for me and my friends. I have, all of those years, I've had hardly any connection with them at all. All of these many years, since the early 70s, until just this last year when one of my friends got saved, and I went out to Oklahoma and preached out there, and he was there in the service, And, you know, all of those years had gone by, and he'd gone through three or four marriages and all kinds of heartache and trouble and circumstance. But I was so grateful that he had come to the Lord and gotten saved, and we were such good friends in our youth. But our lives just went completely different directions all down through those years. And so many times whenever you make a commitment to the Lord, it will require that you break ties with some people of the world, some people who may be well-meaning and have your interest and be well-meaning in their intentions toward you. But it may be that God, because his hand is upon your life, that he has something more for you. He has something more that he wants to do in your life. Again, this applies to the very young, to those that are not quite as young, and even to the older who can be sucked in by the influences of the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. It's a very strong command. Love not the world. So why? Why should we not? Why is it that we are so commanded to watch our affections, to watch the things that we allow ourselves to run after and that we set our heart upon? There's a lot of things of this world that look very attractive, and they cause you to be drawn to them. But I just want to encourage you and challenge you here tonight. And please believe what I'm saying. Just from my own personal experience, and there's probably others here tonight who can talk with the same experience, that the world and the ways of the world will disappoint you. The world will disappoint you. It will not fulfill you. The ways of the world, it's just an immediate pleasure and enjoyment, but it will not satisfy. It will not really meet the needs and the desires of your heart. Love not the world. What is the world? Well, the word, of course, is not describing just the world, the globe, the place that 7 billion people populate. It's talking about a system. It's the word, Greek word, cosmos, that describes a system, a way of doing things, a way of thinking, a philosophy of life that is a part of the ways of this world, a worldly system, the ways of the world, the direction that the world is following, that you have to be careful to not set your heart and your affection upon these things. Love not the world. It will disappoint you. It will not satisfy. It's emptiness. It's vanity. It's void of real fulfillment. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in this world. And the things just mean just that. Just things. Things of this world. All the trappings, all the trinkets, all of the, everything that the world has to offer. All the sinful pleasures, all of the things that are connected, whatever it might be that grabs your attention, distracts you away from God and from the things of God, those are the things of this world. And they definitely can distract you from your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then notice the last part of this command. It says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's no way that it can coexist. It cannot. Because as you take in a love and affection for the things of this world, then you're going to grieve the Spirit of God. You're going to grieve the work that God is doing in your life. And as you take on the things and the way and the philosophy of this world, you're going to lose precious things that God has done in your life. And then you will not be able to realize all the plan and the purpose of God that he has for you in the days to come, the weeks to come, the years to come, that would only be realized if you followed in the steps of the Savior. Amen. Love not the world. So if you The command is, love not the world, the system, the philosophy of the world. Secondly, the things of the world, all the things that entice you, all the things that are associated with the world that lure you away from the world. And then the command concludes there with, if you love the world, you're going to lose your spiritual identity. You're going to lose who you are in Jesus Christ. And you're going to lose a lot. You're going to lose a lot if you follow after the ways of this world. Now, there's a very dangerous philosophy that's promoted. It's nothing new. It's just something that, you know, the devil, he comes up with new ways of doing it. And that is is contrary to that last phrase of that command, that you can love the Lord and love the world at the same time. That you can love God and the things of God, but still participate, love, involve yourself in all of the things of this world. It can't happen. It can't happen. As a matter of fact, as you allow yourself to be taken in by the thinking and the philosophy of this world, you're going to start losing little by little. You're going to lose that sensitivity to the things of God. You're going to lose many of the wonderful spiritual treasures that God has planted in you and invested in you. Gradually, little by little, as you take on the thinking and the philosophy and the things of this world, you are going to lose great spiritual blessing. Amen. It's true. It's true. I can tell you this from experience. I can tell you that if you allow yourself to be taken in by the thinking and the ways and the things of this world, you're going to lose ground. You're going to lose ground. And I know that there are those who would say, well, you don't have to make that kind of a dedication. You don't have to get all committed to God and sell out 100%. You don't have to be fanatical about your relationship with the Lord. No, you don't have to be. But if you want God's best in your life, that's what you'll do. If you really want God's best, if you don't want to miss out on the purpose and the plan of God for your life, then you're going to sell out completely. You're going to give yourself to the Lord. Whatever that He asks you to do, whatever the call is, whatever the direction is, you're going to do it because it is what pleases the Lord. Amen. So point one is, Christians are not to love the world because of what it is. Christians are not to love the world because of what it is. Point number two, the world is not a good fit for a believer. That's point number two. We don't fit in. And don't be taken in by that philosophy to think that we ever could fit in. And that's the thing that's very disturbing today about a church culture that wants to do everything to identify with the world instead of identifying with Christ, instead of identifying with the Word of God, instead of knowing the pathway of dedication, the pathway of sanctification, the pathway of commitment to Christ and to the purpose of God. You cannot serve God and the devil. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't mix the two. You can't have God and the things of this world at the same time. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these things which are pulling at us, attracting us, all of this stuff that's in the world constantly. And honestly, I feel sorry for especially young people today because they're bombarded from every direction. And we really need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our young people. We need to pray for our grandchildren. And I do. I pray for my kids. I want them to know God. I want them to have an experience with God. And I don't want to be just hoping that everything is going to work out all right. I want to have some certainty that there's truly a work of the Spirit that is going on in the lives of my children and my grandchildren. That is a very important thing in my life. But I want you to know that there is such a powerful pull. Scripture says, be not conformed. Don't be pressured. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but instead be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, by a spiritual experience, by your mind being saturated with truth and the things of God, the Word of God. Your mind is renewed and you think differently because you have been born again of the Spirit of God. You're not allowing yourself to be pressured into the ways of this world. You know what's really interesting? Now, I was a teenager in the early 70s. I have to tell you that the 70s was the ugliest styles of clothing that has ever existed. The most ridiculous hairstyles. And I remember feeling embarrassed because my mom and dad would say, no, you go and you get your haircut like a normal guy. And I would go to school and all these guys were cool and hair way down here. And I was under all this pressure. I didn't fit in. Here's what's wonderful. Now I can look at my yearbook, and I'm one of the few that looks normal. They all look so weird. They're dressed so strange, and all the mixing of plaids and all of this strange-looking clothes and belts that were that wide and shoes, or just ridiculous looking. It's truth. And now I can look at my yearbook and say, look there, I look normal. Me and a few other guys look normal, and everybody else looks crazy, ridiculous. Amen. You know, I really do think that the devil, he takes a lot of pleasure in making a fool out of people, making fools out of people, causing some of the most unbelievable sights that you'll see these days with, you know, multiple piercings and ears and noses and tattoos that are just, and when I see that, it grieves me. I just think, oh, Lord, they are defiling their body. They have gone to that extreme, and the enemy he's trying to destroy their lives by all these ridiculous things. And honestly, it's just a surface thing. I understand that, but it's a revelation of what is going on in the minds and the hearts of this generation. Confusion and no sense of real understanding and wisdom as to what is important. Amen. Love not the world. I am so thankful for parents and for pastors and different ones over the years who influenced me and teaching that I sat under that helped me to understand that the world was my enemy, and that the cosmos and the way of the world and the thinking and the philosophy of this world was my enemy. Amen. In this world, there is the lust of the flesh. And really, it's just, all it is the world takes legitimate things and makes them illegitimate. That's what the lust of the flesh is. It takes things, you know, there's nothing wrong with thirst. That's natural and normal. But drunkenness is the work of the flesh. Hunger is a normal thing, but gluttony is a work of the flesh. Sleep is a normal and needed thing, but laziness is a work of the flesh. And you can see, you can go on and on. It's normal, legitimate things. That is the work of the flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. Taking the legitimate things that God has put in our life for our good and then taking it to the extreme to destroy us. That's the lust of the flesh, or at least in one description. Then the lust of the eyes, talking about the flesh and the enticements of the world. There's tremendous pressures, as I mentioned, you know, by that young people have, and all of us have, for that matter. And the enticement, you know, that influences our thinking, our mind, our philosophy, to cause us to accept. Why are we debating in the Supreme Court an issue such as traditional biblical marriage? Why and how have we steeped to such a low place where people who are supposed to be knowledgeable and be educated are going to go and argue for that kind of a terrible lifestyle? It's beyond me. It's beyond my understanding. The only way that I can even understand or to comprehend it is to understand that it is a worldly philosophy. It is It's the ways of the world, and they're making that which is wicked righteous, and that which is righteous wickedness. Amen. Oh, well, we're facing a time, no doubt very, very soon, when just to stand and to preach the truth of God's word will be criminal activity in our country, unless there's a turnaround and a revival in our country. The lust of the eyes. Many places in the scripture we're warned to guard our eyes and to protect ourselves from being influenced by the things of this world. The pride of life. You know, really just the idea of trying to impress and trying to be important by taking on the things of this world. Vain glory. You know, if I could just have this bigger, better house. If I could just have this Camaro. If I could just have these new stylish clothes. If I could just have a $100 pair of sunglasses. God forbid anybody would do that. But just so that everyone can say, look, that person is impressive. And it's cool. That is the pride of life. When they pull up in the car and everybody goes, ooh, ooh. And your identity is lost in things of this world instead of Christ. Amen. And the things of God. This world is not a good fit for us. Amen. As Christians, the Bible says we are strangers in this world. We are not at home in this world. We're passing through and we have to break ties with the ways of the world, and that's just part of our Christian experience. Amen. You have to break ties with the things of this world, with the thinking of this world, with the ways of this world. You say, well, how can I know what's good and what's evil? How can I know? Well, you're going to have to stay with the Lord. You're going to have to stay in the Word. You're going to have to stay under godly influences. You're going to have to listen to godly counsel. You're going to have to surround yourself with people who can encourage you and pray for you and help you to be what God would have you to be. Amen. Love not the world. You know that if you are lukewarm, you are no trouble to anybody, certainly not to the devil. If you find that middle ground, and sad to say, that's where lots of Christians have found. It's like this middle place, this middle ground. And they'll say, I love the Lord. I go to church. I serve the Lord. But at the same time, they're saying, I love the Lord, but they're holding on to the ways of this world. And they love this world. And you can't do that. That's not biblical. You're being deceived if you think you can love God and love the world at the same time. You can't find a middle ground that's comfortable, even though sometimes church-going people, that's a comfortable place that they want to be. They want to be able to be close enough to the church where they can reap all the benefits of having a connection to a church, the social aspect of it, the friends, and you know, let's face it, there's a lot of things about church that's enjoyable. Amen. Even the people in the world, people love the music. They love the singing. A lot of folks, they just, even people of the world, I've known of people who attend church for years and years and years because they like to hear the singing and they like the service. So there's some attraction and some benefit even to a carnally minded person to hang around the church until the fire gets too hot, until revival fires begin to burn, until the call to commitment begins to come and dedication comes. Then folks get nervous. They don't like that. And sometimes the crowd gets thinned out a little bit because they're not interested in a commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Beware. Beware of the pull of the world. Whatever it is that would cause you to set the things of God aside. Turn away from the Word. Turn away from church services. Turn away from your commitments to God. Beware of the thinking and the philosophy of this world. Amen. Nothing in this world can satisfy you. Nothing in this world is going to be able to satisfy you. Nothing. And so Don't live in a delusion. Understand the truth of God's word. And don't get your identity by worldly things, but let your identity be in Christ. Amen. Let your identity be in Him, in the things of God, the Word of God. Allow your identity to be in Him instead of the things of this world. If we're not careful, the stuff, the things of this world, it gets such a hold on you. It gets such a hold on your life that you can't hardly break free of it. You love it. You have to be careful where you let your heart go. You have to be careful where you allow your affections to go. Don't pursue after the things of this world, but instead pursue the things of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here's a quote. I don't know who said this, but it's good. To glorify God is an intentional pursuit. If you're going to glorify God, if you're going to please God, it's an intentional pursuit. We don't drift into holiness. Rather, we mature gradually and purposefully, one choice at a time. Amen. That's how we become more like Him. Amen. Every day, righteous decisions. Every day, we depend upon the Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should associate with this activity or with this person. Lord, help me. Help me. Every day of my life, help me to go in the direction that's pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Love not the world. You know, the pull of the world is on children. It's on young people. It's on young families. Tremendous pressures on people. And yeah, it's on some of us who are a little older too. We feel the pressure many times. It would just be easier just to kind of cave in a little bit. And why the struggle? Why make a big deal over things? Just give in a little bit and relax. Amen. We feel the pressures, all of us. We feel the pressures of this world, but it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I contend, and I have all of my life and all of the years of our ministry, I contend that there is a revival that God will send to a people who have made dedications to God, who have committed themselves to the Lord, and they're seeking the Lord with their whole heart. There is a depth of experience, a depth of revival, a depth of a work of the Holy Spirit in us that can take place if we're willing to say yes to the Lord. Sell out. Amen. Your life, your future, sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love not the world. That's the command. Love not the world. Neither the things of this world. All of the attractions, all the trinkets, all the things of this world. And don't be deceived into thinking that you can love God and love the world at the same time. You just cannot. Amen. All right, I've unburdened my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of your word. I know, Lord, you talked to me about this. You dealt with me about this and have recently. Lord, I don't want to be worldly minded. I don't want to be carnally minded. I don't want to allow the things of this world to influence me. Lord, I want to commit myself to you, to your word, to the truth. I don't want to allow anything to drag me away from you. But Lord, I want to commit myself to you no matter what. No matter what comes our way, Lord, our commitment to you. Lord, help me to do that. Help us all to make that level of dedication to you, Lord. In Jesus' name.